Good time of fellowship. I'm Jim Worker. I'm very happy to be here. I was on the search committee with Bill, so I've been here a while. And I'm honored to be able to bring the message this morning. So I have a message for you. Let's we're going to be thinking about the city of Sardis and the church of Sardis. And one of the themes we'll be tracking through this is to remember. And I'll take you through that. Judy and I have opportunities to think about our things that were important to us over the years, to remember. First time we met, our first date. Won't go through that one, but it was a joy to be with this young woman. Full color picture of Judy as the homecoming queen of East High School, starting off the homecoming season, the birth of our children, our decision to follow Christ. All of those situations are full of emotion. And there's some downsides to it also. Difficult things, extended family conflict. Some of you can relate to that. Realizing that when my parents passed and Judy's parents passed, we are the elder statesperson of this growing family. Today we are going to consider a passage of scripture dealing with a letter written by John to the angel of the church in Sardis, where remembering is going to be a key. So I think we have scripture. Let's turn to the scripture or look at the scripture. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being a church that is alive and highly functioning. The reality is, you are dead. Wake up. This is the message. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. Church is kind of on life support at that point. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed. There's the memory, remember. At first, hold it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've called us together. This is community. We appreciate the opportunity to look at your scripture closely, to think about it together, and to see what you have for us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a look at Sardis, this city. It's in Asia Minor, and it's with a group of other churches that are relatively close together, and they're part of the letters from Revelations to churches. Sardis is located in what is the present area of Turkey. 700 years before John wrote to the wrote Revelations, Sardis had become one of the greatest cities in the world. It was the home of esteemed kings and philosophers, and its wealth was legendary. Now you can imagine that. This is a luxurious place to be. It was located in the midst of a valley where there's a series of hills that go out like spurs, each forming a narrow plateau. And Sardis, the city of Sardis, was on one of these plateaus, rather large, 1,500 feet above the ground. So there was this rising up, and 1,500 feet of elevation. Very difficult to get to this city. They felt very secure, and that they were safe from everything. Clearly, such a position made Sardis almost impenetrable. The sides of the ridge were smoothly formed, hard to climb, rugged, really wasn't an entrance. It had been said that Sardis stood like a gigantic watchtower guarding the valley below. Probably its greatest king was Croesus, who was with him. And it was with him that Sardis reached their zenith of being the greatest. This was their zenith of where they were going to be. And their king was very happy with that. But their king also, Croesus, also plunged them into disaster. So you can imagine that. On one visit, a wise man from Greece, his name is Solon, and he kind of traveled around and visited various settings. At one time, he came and visited Sardis. He was shown its splendor, its magnificence, its luxury. However, he noted a blind confidence that was kind of creeping in. He also saw the seeds of flabbiness is what he called it, and softness, and of inevitable degeneration about to happen. At one point, Croesus arrogantly embarked on a war, and this was not uncommon in this day, but it was with Cyrus of Persia. And Croesus was sure that things would go well. They had everything. They were not at risk at all. So he was the initiator. He instigated a war with Cyrus. And they engaged, and he was routed. He was terribly beaten and retreated back to Sardis. Well, that is, for Cyrus, that was not the end of the story, but he knew getting to the city of Sardis was not going to be an easy task. One of the enemy soldiers, on a bet, located a crack, for those of you who are rock climbers, a crack in one of the cliffs that led up to Sardis. And at night, took a party of Persian troops, climbed silently up the fault, and found the city completely unguarded. No one was on watch. Now, that's going to be a theme throughout here for the church and for the city. No one was on watch. Sardis, like a thief in the night, was overtaken, defeated. And this was the beginning of their downtime. At the time of John's letter, this would be 700 years later or later, and at the they rebuilt, and with the help of the Romans and with the help of other folks who were around, they rebuilt the city, and again it was thriving, and it was an exciting place to be. But one of the things that's notable in the scripture is that every other church, there are seven churches, we're doing four of those churches, but in every other church, the message to the angel of the city starts off with something warm and, gee, you're doing a great job, we appreciate your persistence of... It was really an evangelical mission in most of these churches, or outreach. And then there was, after that greeting, there was a, but I want to share a few concerns with you. Let me mention a few things that I think we ought to be working on. A little bit like a performance evaluation, but there are a few things we need to look at. The only city where that does not happen is in Sardis. Notice there was no encouragement. So Christ, this is the resurrected Christ, and John is speaking for Christ in this, really bringing the message of the Lord would be a better way of saying it. There's no pat on the back. There's no how you doing. Gee, it's good to see you. Right away, as you noticed, he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He brought him, that was the message, but you are dead. Had the church become a reflection of its city? And here's the tie-in between church and city, and that's really interesting. Of being lazy, of being soft. Instead of a lampstand, which is, if you remember, the angels that introduced these, the message to the churches, they have something of bringing light. Well, the message for Sardis was nothing like that. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Had the church become so influenced by the culture of the city that it had lost all of its vitality. And remember, the rest of the message was on watch. They were not on watch. They were not remembering the gospel that they had been given. What's your story of your encounter with the gospel? Thinking back on some of those memories, what's your story? I want you to think about that in a minute, but I want to say a word about my story, just to get the emotion moving for you. I'm going to ask you to think about your first experience of contact with the gospel, with something like that. When I was a sophomore at Bremerton High School, a friend invited me to a Young Life meeting. Never been there before, had no idea what it was, but he was one of the athletes in the school, and he asked me if I would be interested in coming. I was. He was 2 years older than me, and he was one of the important athletes, and I thought, not a bad deal. Several of my friends were there. As I entered the home of one of the Young Life students, I know several of my friends were there, and so I was comfortable. Just in the casual atmosphere, I heard a simple message centered on Christ, which sparked my interest. The Young Life leader announced, after he had finished the message, which was an attractive message for me, he announced that there was a trip coming up that summer, which was only a few weeks away, and to one of the Young Life camps, and if anyone was interested, they could come up and talk with him afterwards. And different from today, he didn't have videos and all of the fancy marketing connections, but he had a few black and white pictures of a marvelous place in Canada. So I took the pictures to my parents, and I said, I want to go to camp. I want to go to Malibu. And I just found out about it, and we're going in 2 weeks, this Young Life group. And so, like I guess most parents would do, well, who is Young Life? And I wasn't real sure about the organizational part. And parents are always concerned about this. Mine were. Maybe not too concerned. I don't know. Anyway, I showed them the pictures, and I said, can I go? And they said, sure. Go and have a good time. So I packed my bags, and 2 weeks later found myself on about a 5 or 6 hour boat trip up to the Princess Louisa Inlet in Canada. A couple of the other football players from Judy's school, which was East High, we were West High, and had been the dominant force for years, and then they started a new school. And as I mentioned, she was the queen. So a couple of other football players from East High were going too. So we arrived at Malibu, and it was June of 1956. Now that takes us way back. The trip was fun. The setting was absolutely remarkable, and I was overwhelmed by the greeting and by the staff and just being there. So I walked into my cabin. Actually, the three of us were in one cabin. And if you can picture this, here stood a 260-pound senior right tackle for UCLA, Bob Schipone, and greeted us. And I was excited. I was just interested to being there with him, with somebody of that stature being somewhat of an athlete, I was impressed with that also. At the end of a fabulous week, they have a say-so meeting at Young Life. I guess they still do this. I'm still part of Young Life, but I haven't been on this side of it for a while. They have a say-so meeting where people have an opportunity to stand up if they've received Christ. And so I stood up and told the group that I had received Christ that week and that I was looking forward to living, to following Christ and to finding out what that was all about. I knew a little bit about it. And one of the staff at Malibu asked me if I'd be interested in staying an extra week and being on the work crew. I think they were short of people who could carry things. I don't know. But the invitation was very warm, and I said, well, let me call my folks. So I did, and they once again said, sure. So I was on the work crew for a week and then ended up staying the whole summer. And that was a terrific time, especially the time with the staff and being on work crew. And one of the first things I did was to buy J.B. Phillips, The New Testament in Modern English, and I just devoured this thing over the weeks that I was there, but also when I got home. I found this, I knew it was there someplace, but I looked through this and I thought, I see all these underlines, and it brought back that feeling of really finding Christ and being excited about growing. So I loved reading the Phillips New Testament and devouring that. What is your story? I'll go back to that. I'm going to just for a few moments, I want you to, in silence, I want you to think about the first time you were connected with something. You know my story now, but What was yours like? And this will be in silence. Just think about that for a few moments. That, in this particular sermon and story in Revelations, is the remembering part. And that is what the angel of the church said. Remember your past. I want to get my scripture up here. Remember your past. And then the scripture says, obey. And then it says, repent. Obey. The message continues with further instruction to the dying church. The window is closing. You... Because there's a threat here. The window is closing. The window is closing. And if you don't do something about getting back on track, I will return to you. And like a thief in the night. And they knew what that was like because they had been attacked in the night. Like a thief in the night, I will return, and then the window will be closed. So pay attention. Looking back at the gospel according to John, if we look at what we were supposed to do if we were in Sardis, in that church at this time, we notice that Jesus calls his disciples with the watchword, come and see and follow me. So there are two things that this angel is saying. Here's what you need to do. When we respond to his call, we strike out on a path acknowledging sin for what it is. That's the obey part. Acknowledge sin for what it is. Face it. Separation from God. And choose a direction and follow Christ one step at a time. And in doing so, John stresses, we join a journey. We get on our journey to become more like Christ, and our deeds will shine like light. That was the whole purpose of these churches, will be to shine like light in the darkness. And in our text, we find, receive what you have heard, obey, and repent. Remember, obey, repent. That's a message for us, by the way. And as we choose, The repenting and the turning and starting to live that new life, we find out there are things that are changing. It gets a little harder as we go along, and there's some things that we remember that we hadn't done too well. There's some things that we regret, and so that's also part of the journey. And we walk one day at a time. What might that look like in your life, in your sphere of influence? What does that look like? Remember, obey, repent. Well, C.S. Lewis, I think, says it well. And listen carefully to this now, because this has to do with that turning, that repenting, turning, and beginning to walk down a new path. And there are some things in my life that needed to be changed, and I noticed that. But Lewis has an interesting way of saying this in his essay on psychoanalysis and Christianity. Think of this step by step now. Just visualize that. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your whole life together with all of your innumerable choices all your life long, you are slowly turning that central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else one that is in a state of war, hatred with God and with all fellow creatures and with yourself. Each of us at each point is progressing to one state or another. I'm an ordained Presbyterian pastor, but I'm also a psychologist, and my work in psychology has put me in a unique place to sit with people who are really having a hard time. Life is impossible, and it's beginning to just fall apart and disintegrate. So I have an opportunity to sit with them and to, in many cases, restore their faith or to walk alongside them. When the path is dark, you do some things that you just can't help, and you wish you hadn't done it. So week by week, I have the privilege of sitting with people and helping them with that. could be depression, it could be broken relationships. It oftentimes, this family is falling apart. And I've seen things turn around, and I've helped them, and you have too, because professionals are helpful, friends are helpful, and the church is a place where that can happen. God's healing comes with help from others in relationships, whether it's a friend, a community, or a professional. And that brings us to another important instruction to the church at Sardis. And in that second part, the angel is saying to this church that's just falling apart, the angel is saying, look at the congregation. Open your eyes. Be awake. And in the scripture it says, those few who walk in garments of white, the ones who are worthy, the ones who are recorded in the book of life, are among you. And if you look very carefully, you'll see them. You'll see their actions. You'll see their wisdom, and join them. Get involved. Be part of a support system where you share, where you grow together. But they are among you. And the way he talks about it, their garments are not soiled. This was a garment industry, one of those towns. And so the garment piece was good imagery for the angel who said, notice they are in white. Join them and relate with them. and dig in, begin to grow. Be watchful, though. For the church has been... drag is not the right word, that's not fair, but has been influenced by culture, and it can become, some of the things that are going on will not be as happy as they could be, but look for those people who are worthy, is what they use in the scripture, and get involved with them. How can we do that? We've talked already about getting involved, and Nikki and Paul talked about what we're doing in roundtables on looking at hard subjects and talking about them. And there are also some questions that would relate to that. And it could relate to groups that you're already involved with. So beginning to go a step deeper or getting to a little different level in your group. Sometimes groups get dead and need to be buried. That's from one of my seminary professors that said small groups are good, but they can get stale, they can get dysfunctional, and it's time to bury and move on. But the small group is a place to share. Here are some questions that could lead you to a deeper level. Where are the growing edges in your faith? And these are questions that we might be asking in our home group, actually. Where are the growing edges in your faith? How is this group encouraging you in your faith journey? What specific changes have you seen in your life this past year because of this group? Reflect on the kind of person you want to be in 5 years. That will help you grow in this direction. How can this group have an effective impact on lives in our city and in our world? So those are some questions. It wouldn't be unusual for our group to say, here's the topic for tonight, or here's one of the things we're going to be doing. Okay, so summary, look for the people who are in white, and as you grow in your spiritual life, your garments, and this is symbolic, will become lighter, and pretty soon you will be walking in that direction. Be watchful, remember, obey, repent. That's the message for the church in Sardis. I want to end with a cute little story that is part of our family culture. Our daughter is a pastor at First Press, Colorado Springs, and she has a lively 7-year-old named Henry. And Henry was going to his first week of camp. And so he got all excited and prepared. And he and his mother, Jennifer, have this competition on who can read the most, who can get through a book, and Henry is unbelievable. Because he likes competition, that's one thing. And so they made a little sheet about what they were reading, and Henry put all this stuff in his backpack, included all his books, and headed off to camp. A week later, he comes back from camp. And Jennifer says to him, and Jennifer had been reading, and she said to Henry, "Well, how'd you do? Where are you in the reading? What did you read?" He said, "What did you read on your list?" That would be a better way of saying it. He said, "Nothing." And Jennifer was a little taken back. And he said, "Nothing? What did you do?" And Henry said, "We read the Bible." And then he said, "You know, Mom, I think we really need to do a lot of that, or more of that, as a family." And so he packed up his things and walked out. But I thought, what an interesting, we learn from our children. And what an interesting time of reflection, even, when we think back on what we're supposed to be teaching and modeling for our kids. So the summary is, remember, look carefully. Obey. And as you grow, there will be areas of joy, and there will also be areas of sorrow, and repent. Will you pray with me? Father, we have heard your word. We have reflected on a church that was in deep trouble. And we are encouraged, even in our world situation, that there is a remnant who are faithful in following Christ. Join and be part of the kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.